Don't get me wrong. I don't consider weddings to be in any way mundane. They're certainly not something that we have every day or that we go to every day. I was talking to a young man recently who was interested in using Blythewood for his wedding in July on a Friday afternoon. So we were discussing the details and so on. And I said, what time were you thinking? And he said, late afternoon, 3-ish, something like that. And then he said to me, you know, is that okay? Will that affect the rest of the day? And I was going, well, I didn't know what he meant. I said, no, like, what are you thinking? And he said, well, is there a wedding going on in the morning too? And I thought, how many weddings do you think that are going on here? But it's good to check. There isn't one that morning yet. There's something very special, of course, about a wedding. Yet there's also something very quotidian. There's something very daily life about this story that we read about this wedding that happens in Cana of Galilee. It's where Jesus works his first sign, as John calls it. John recounts 7 such signs on Jesus' part in his gospel. This one isn't as dramatic as a healing. It's certainly not as dramatic as raising somebody from the dead. And it's happening at an everyday sort of party where everyday village people are celebrating an event. So as we look at this story that speaks of the word of life, that speaks of Jesus being in the everyday, let's hear what God might have to say to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So last week we looked at the first chapter of John. This is our second week of our Lenten series on John. We looked at chapter 1 last week, and in chapter 1 we have a series of names being used for Jesus. One of the questions, maybe the question, that we're asking throughout this series is, who are you? Who is this Jesus that we're invited to serve? Who is this Jesus that we're invited to follow? And in chapter 1, we have a series of names being used for Jesus. So we have the Word, the Light, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, the Messiah, Jesus, Son of Joseph from Nazareth, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. And I said last week that in John, we have this mixing, we have this intermingling of the eternal, the incomprehensible, the ineffable, with the everyday, with what I like to call the so-called mundane. Because I really don't believe that anything is mundane now. We have this mixing of the two in John. And at the end of chapter 1, we have Jesus calling his first disciples. And the thing, if you read through John's account, one of the things I really like about it is how innocuous everything seems. He writes, the next day John, meaning John the Baptist, the next day John was again standing with 2 of his disciples. It's like they're just standing around. And it says, as Jesus walked by. So I just picture Jesus sauntering by. Just a regular day. And then, so we have this scene. And then all of a sudden John says, look, here's the Lamb of God. There goes the Lamb of God. He just went by. And John tells us that the 2 disciples started following Jesus, literally. They started following along behind him. And Jesus turns around and he says, who are you looking for? What are you looking for? He says. And they answer the question with another question. They say, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. This is the invitation that's often used in John. Come and see. And they do. And they start following him. And people are being found. And the next day we read that Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he finds Philip, and Philip finds Nathanael, and Nathanael is sitting under a tree, and Philip tells Nathanael that we have found the Messiah. And Nathanael starts coming toward Jesus, and as Nathanael comes toward Jesus, Jesus says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says, where did you get to know me? And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Again, he's just doing an everyday thing. He's sitting under a tree. We don't even know why. Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, if you're saying that because I saw you under a tree. Wait till you see what you're going to see. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, he tells him. And we can't read this, of course, without thinking of Jacob, of Nathanael's ancestor, Jacob, who also saw a ladder and angels ascending and descending. And we read that he called that place Bethel. It's Genesis 28, which means house of God. And Nathanael has met somebody who's going to give a whole new meaning to the house of God and to God's presence on earth. So all these things are happening as we start chapter 2. And we get to the story about a wedding. And John tells us immediately that the wedding happens on the third day. And for those familiar with Christ's story, we know that important things happen on the third day. So we should be paying attention. Life-changing things, life, indeed, happens on the third day. And there's nothing really unusual in this wedding in Galilee. As I said, I know they're not something that happens every day. But it's a wedding. It's a village wedding. We read that Jesus' mother is there. She's never named in John's gospel. Interesting. She never called Mary. John always calls her Jesus' mother, the mother of Jesus. We read that Jesus and his disciples have also been invited to the wedding. It's a family affair. Jesus has some followers. Yeah, bring them too. We'll all go to the party. It'll be a good time. And we're invited, of course, to the wedding in some way. We're invited to situate ourselves with Jesus at this wedding, to see what it is that Jesus does and to see what this means about who he is, to see what this means about how this story answers the question, who are you? And the Greek word that we translate disciple here, I like this, it can be translated pupil or learner. Learners of Jesus, pupils of Jesus. I like this as a designation for Christian. What are you? Sometimes we say followers of Christ. I'm a learner of Christ. Yeah, I'm a learner of Christ. So they'd been invited, and they accept the invitation. So what's going to happen? What is it that they and we are going to see? And in verse 3, if you have your Bibles open to John 2, I'll kind of be going through the passage a little bit. We read in verse 3, it starts, when the wine gave out. When the wine gave out. And one writer describes this phrase as almost like having an inevitable quality. He writes, it shares some of the characteristics of the sun's rising or the tides going out. There are no details provided, no moralizings proposed, because this isn't simply a moral tale. The party has come to a desiccant halt, bone dry. And I like that. The party has come to a desiccant halt. It's bone dry when the wine gave out. This is not a matter of grave illness. It's not a matter of life and death necessarily. At least it might be a matter of social embarrassment on the part of the couple, on the part of their families. At worst, in the honor-shame society of first century Palestine, this might affect the couples. It might have negative implications for the couple, for their lives as they start their married lives. Did you hear they ran out of wine? For those without a lot of money, for the 99% of the people in Jesus' time, wine was not an everyday thing. Neither was meat. Meat and wine were consumed on special occasions. It was not an everyday thing. The everyday thing was cheese and bread and oil and water. This was the everyday thing. Wine meant a celebration. Wine meant a party. A party meant dancing. There's a verse in Jeremiah that goes like this. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. This was Jeremiah's vision. This is how Jeremiah envisioned the restoration of Israel. Then the young women shall dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. For what goodness and beauty are his? Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. This was Zechariah's vision of the future ruler of Israel. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. And now the wine's given out. There's no more wine. There's a Lieber and Stoller song called Is That All There Is? Do you know this one? Peggy Lee? Tony Bennett does a good version. Is That All There Is? And I'm not just talking about wine anymore. And neither is the story. And neither is Jesus. All these things work on many levels. I'm not just talking about wine. The song's called Is That All There Is? And the verses go over various situations in life. A house fire that the singer saw when they were a child. Going to the circus. Falling in love. Does anybody know this song? Yeah. And we get to the chorus. And the chorus asks the musical question, is that all there is? Is that all there is? Check it out, YouTube. Is that all there is? It goes like this. Is that all there is? I won't sing the rest of the chorus. Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is. So the question for us is that all there is? The wine's given out. The party is desiccant. It's dry. It's bone dry. So is that all there is? You may be asking that question about something in your life this morning. You may have asked the question at some point in your life. Do we ever wonder if that's all there is? And know that people all around us are asking this question. Is that all there is? Where is meaning to be found? Is there any meaning to be found in life? This is the question. I came across an article about, it is about a Woody Allen movie called Irrational Man, and it debuted at Cannes. At the Cannes Film Festival last year, and this article was about this movie premiere, and the article starts like this: life has no meaning, the universe is vanishing, and the only way to fight it is to con people into being momentarily happy, Woody Allen says. Woody Allen says, you're living in a random universe, and you're living a meaningless life, and everything you create in your life or do is going to vanish. The earth will vanish and the sun is burning out and the universe will be gone. It's over. This is the message that is put out. This is the story for some people. He goes on to say, the way out of it, the only thing you can think of as an artist is to try and come up with something where you can explain to people why life is worth living and is a positive thing and does have some meaning. Now, you can't really do that without conning them. You can't be honest, because in the end, it has no meaning. So where do we land on this? Because we have to land somewhere on this. And am I up here trying to con people? Are we going out from here trying to con people? Are we con artists? So what does this story from John have to say in the face of this? Because not only is the party over, but we can't even break out the booze and continue to have a ball because the wine's gone. And again, I'm not talking about wine. Things have ground to a halt. And the question being asked is that all there is? The happy couple and the families are saying, this is not how we expected our wedding to be. This is not what we expected. Do we ever say that? This is not what I expected. I didn't expect this. And as I always say, if I stopped right there, we would be very sad people. But we don't stop there, because we have another story. And as Abby said, this story is about a celebration. And along comes Mary in our story. And I love Mary in this story. And I want to say, don't be too hard on Jesus for calling her woman. It seems a little harsh. Woman, what is this between you and me? It's the same word that Jesus uses for Mary on the cross when he's on the cross and he sees Mary. I'm going to put that picture of Matthias Grunewald's up again. It's in this too. On the left, she's on the left with the beloved disciple. And Jesus is on the cross. And twice he calls Mary woman. This is the second time. This is the first. He's on the cross in the midst of all his agony and pain, and he's concerned about who will look after his mother. This is what Jesus does. He says, look after her. He says, woman, here's your son. He says to the beloved disciple, here's your mother. There's a new kind of family order going on at this point, and we're all part of it. That's why we call ourselves each other brother and sister, right? Yeah. There's a new family order going on. A whole new meaning to we are family. I remember once we were having a meeting, and it was Darren, if you remember Darren, played the bass. I said, brother Darren will now come and do something. And his daughter said to me, why did you call him brother? And I said to her, it was Paige. And I said, well, because we're all in the family of God, and he's like my brother. Paige said, does that mean like you're my uncle? I said, yeah, exactly. You got it. Kids get it. We have Jesus here in a family situation. And people are trying to have a good time. And they're checking out what everybody's wearing. And they're wondering what all this cost. And they're doing all the things. They're remembering their own weddings. And they're doing all the things that happen at weddings that have happened since time immemorial. And Mary is there with her son, who calls her woman. He doesn't call her mom or even mother. Maybe because there's something completely ordinary and yet something completely special and different in this son of hers, who's also the son of man. And no doubt Mary remembers what the angel Gabriel told her about what her son would be. No doubt she remembers what he said that day when they found him in the temple, when he stayed behind, and he said, I have to be about my father's business. And no doubt Mary remembers all the other things that she saw her little son say and do that reminded her that here was God with us. There was something very different about this little guy. And thank God for Mary, because she knew the answer to, is that all there is? And the answer was a resounding no. That's not all there is. And Mary knew this. And maybe on Mary's part, there's a knowing that God's restoring plan is for all aspects of life, even village weddings. And the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And I love that too. It's like the implied command. You know, does your spouse ever say, the recycling's full? The recycling's full. Yeah, you know what to do. They have no wine. And the response comes back, and again, it seems a little harsh. Jesus says, woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour is not yet come. What is there between us? It could be translated. What to me and to you? What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us, he says. You see, there's a separation here, even with his mom, because God's plan, which will be carried out by Jesus, you see, is divinely ordained. It's not ordained by us. It's not governed by our expectations. I said last week, one of the things we need to consider when we look at the Gospel of John are what are our expectations and what are God's expectations. This plan is divinely ordained, and we're invited to trust in the plan. We're invited to trust in the plan. And it's hard. It's hard to trust in the plan. I like to know what the plan is. Yeah? I was talking to Abby about taking the kids to Blizzard, and Bruce, you experienced this too. She reminded me, you know, the kids ask a lot of questions. They say, when's lunch? What are we having for lunch? What's after that? What's going to be for snack? They want to know the plan. Show me the schedule, right? Like, we get this. We get this. We're invited to trust in God's plan, and Mary trusts. And it can be hard to do that. And we'd like to think that the success of God's work depends on our own skills and talent and creativity and charm and charisma and smarts and talent and gifts. And all those things are good, and they're all important. I'm not saying they're not. Look what Mary does. She doesn't go to the family of the bride. She doesn't even go to the chief steward, the kind of wedding planner or head waiter. Who does she go to? She goes to the servants. Mary goes to the servants. God works through the servants. Isn't that heartening? God works through the servants in this story. He works through the least of these who are at this wedding. And she gives a command that echoes down through the millennia. And we should hear this command. She says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. This is good advice on Mary's part. Do whatever he tells you, because he's my son and I'm proud of him, because I'm biased, because it'll make me look good if he saves the day and a bunch of people start to follow him and they'll say, hey, that's Jesus' mother. No. Because in him, there is fullness of life. In him, there is eternal life, life from above, abundant life. That's why. Do whatever he tells you. Because in him we find life as we were created to live it, in loving communion with God, who has reconciled us to him in the person of his Son, and who has filled us with his Spirit to continue on the work of his servants. This is exciting. This is cause for joy. So she says, do whatever he tells you. And now you're saying, well, what does he tell us? What does he tell us? Well, he tells us things like this. Believe in God, believe also in me. He tells us, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, remain in me, live in me, rest in me. He tells us, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you should also love one another. Because in doing these things, friends, we find life and light. And this life is abundant. Someone wrote that the miracles in John are big. They're big miracles. Jesus heals a blind man, and he's not only blind, but he's been blind from birth. Right? Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. And not only is he dead, but he's been dead for 3 days. So much so that he's smelling. The miracles are big. And we have 6 stone water jars here, and they hold 20 to 30 gallons each. This is a lot of water. And I've said that God gives generously. He poured himself out for us. He pours out his Spirit on us. So this is a good metaphor. He lavishes his grace on us. And 150 gallons is a lot of grace. And we can't hear about water being turned to wine without thinking of Jesus holding up a cup of wine and saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Because it always comes back to the cross. A whole new way of living in the source of all life. It always comes back to the cross. And it's on the cross, as I said, that Jesus will call Mary again. He'll say, woman. He'll say, woman, here is your son. And he'll say to the beloved disciple, here is your mother. And you know what the next thing he says after this is in John? He says, I'm thirsty. Isn't that amazing? The party is desiccate. The party is bone dry. Jesus says, I'm thirsty. Jesus knew what it was like to be in a situation which he hoped would turn out another way. He prayed it would turn out another way if that were possible. Right? But not my will, but yours be done. He knew what it was like for the party to be desiccate and dry. He said, I thirst. And they gave him wine. Jesus also knew that he was in the hands of his Father who works life from death. And when we're following Christ, this is the hands that we're in. This is our story. Jesus issues the commands and they're followed. He says, fill the jars to the brim, draw some out and take it to the chief steward. The chief steward doesn't know where it comes from. And this is a good question. And this is a question that we need to be asking. Where are you from? I called this whole thing, who are you? But where are you from is good too. Where do we believe that this man was from? Jesus will say a little later, I came from God and now I'm here. So where do we believe he was from? And do we believe that God is here? Do we believe that God is with us as we go from this place? It can be hard sometimes to remember, to feel God with us as we go from church and go to our everyday lives. It can be difficult. I know. And one of the amazing things about this miracle is how little known it was. The chief steward didn't know where the wine came from. The servants knew, seemingly. They did it. They put the water in and then saw the wine. And the disciples knew. And we've talked about wanting God to make his presence known in a big way, right? We've talked about wanting God to come and do big things, visible things, things that will make God known in a large, dramatic way. And this story, friends, shows that oftentimes it's in the everyday that the miracle of Jesus is seen. It's in the everyday that we can go to the source of all life, along with Mary, and say, there's no wine. Things are not like I expected. Things are not turning out like I expected. And we can go to Jesus. Things are bad. Things are not going like I thought. And it's often in these moments that Jesus can be seen, isn't it? Someone's sitting down on a mat beside somebody else on a Saturday night here at Out of the Cold and praying. People standing around the piano singing hymns while we're lining up for dinner. We can see Jesus there. An arm being placed around a grieving widow in a hospital room, or the hand of somebody in an ICU unit being held and prayed for. A relationship restored. We can see Jesus there. We can see the miraculous in there. In all these things, friends, we're invited to come and see and believe that the man who turned water into wine is the source of abundant life lived in communion with our loving and gracious and merciful and just God. There's an interesting postscript here, right at the end of the story. Verse 12, after this he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. So it's back to life. It's back to everyday life in Capernaum, back to everyday family life, everyday family existence, but nothing should be every day anymore. That's why I said at the beginning, I don't believe anything is mundane, friends, when God is in it. Nothing is mundane. One writer puts it like this. John knows from the experience of years. This is John, the gospel writer. John knows from the experience of years now that to believe in Jesus as the Christ is to live a life within a life. Nothing is changed, but everything is changed. I like that. Nothing is changed, but everything is changed. Nothing is the same. His disciples saw this sign, John writes, and believed. The sign didn't produce faith. The sign nurtured faith. God showing God's glory nurtured faith. And so I say, may we have eyes to see God's glory in things around us every day. Because we need our faith nurtured, don't we? We need our faith nurtured. We need to see Christ working new life in order for our faith to grow. This is true. I said last week, we read at the end of John's gospel why it was written. We don't know for sure who wrote it or to whom, we can conjecture. But we know why. It says so in the gospel in John 20, verse 30. It says, these things were written so that you may come to believe. And then if you look this up in our NRSV Bibles, there's a little note at the bottom and it says, some early manuscripts say, so that you may continue to believe. Because this word is for everybody, no matter how long you've been in this, or if you're not in this, Jesus following or being a learner of Jesus, or if we've been learners of Jesus for 30 or 40 or 80 years. This is for all of us. These things are written. We dwell on these things. We preach about and read about these things and talk about them so that we may come to believe or so that we may continue to believe. And I think for many of us, it's the latter that's more of a concern, isn't it? For us, for ourselves, for people that we know and love. It's not so much a question of rejecting the message, of saying, well, no, I don't believe that this is the Son of God. I think the danger for us and for those that we love and those that we care about is more the fact that the belief isn't making a difference in our lives? I think so. But the invitation, friends, is there to come to the wedding, to see God's glory, to see new life being made manifest in our everyday, to spend time with this stuff, to wait on God. And as we go from here, friends, may God give us eyes of faith to see him there, to see him in the everyday, and may we be changed by this. Amen.